Good morning. You probably cannot fathom how excited I am to be here with you this morning. As Jordan mentioned, my name is Daniel Peters. I used to be the lead pastor of the Evangelical Free Church here in town. We've been in town for about 10 years, and almost 21 months ago, as he mentioned, my wife and I were in a serious car accident that left me with a traumatic brain injury. And so since that time, I've been struggling. I've been fighting to get back to normal, to heal, and to get back into ministry. And we find ourselves here today at this point. So I'm very grateful to you for giving me this opportunity, for Jordan and his friendship, and for opening up this opportunity as well. And I just can't wait to be able to share. Now, a couple of things. First of all, I have zero idea how my brain is going to react to this. My brain doesn't do well with stimulation. It's one of the reasons I wear the sunglasses, because it helps limit stimulation. I don't do good with crowds. Well, I do. My brain doesn't. And I don't do well with movement. So we're just going to, I just ask for a little bit of grace. If you see me lose my train of thought for a moment or two, don't worry, it's fine. As you can hear, I'm going to have difficulties breathing. It's just because my brain gets so busy on other things, it actually forgets to breathe. And so if you hear me gulping, I'm not going to die. I'm just, it's just my brain trying to figure things out here. So let's just start this morning by bowing our heads, and let's just seek God and ask him to speak to us this morning. Lord God, we do. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this amazing opportunity to again gather together in your house and to worship you and to praise you and to hear from you, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for how you delight in us and delight in speaking to us. God, I just pray that you will take the words that you have led me to this week, Lord, that I pray that you have helped me to be very faithful to. Lord, use these words in all of our hearts and lives. We don't want to leave this place the same. We want to leave this place knowing you more, walking better alongside of you. And so help us in this, God, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine that probably most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the classic hymn of the faith, "It is well with my soul." I'm sure we've heard of that, you know. It starts, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It's an amazing hymn. It's an amazing expression of faith. I'm not sure if you know the backstory behind it, so let me tell you, or let me remind you a little bit of that. There was a man whose family lost virtually everything in the Great Chicago Fire. That was about 1871, I do believe, around there. Lost absolutely everything. They lost their home. They lost their businesses. This man had owned quite a bit of real estate, all wiped out in this great fire. And so this man, Horatio Spafford, decided that he was going to take his family to France for a little while to regroup, to figure things out. Where are we going to go from here? Well, he made arrangements for his wife and four daughters to take a ship, and he was very careful. He made sure they were on a large ship. He made sure he found other Christians who were on that ship so they could have fellowship, so that they could maybe help each other out, and then he sent them off. And his plan was to go a few weeks later once he had dealt with a bunch of the insurance issues back home. Now, sadly, the ship carrying his family was rammed in the middle of the ocean by another ship, and all four of his daughters died. His wife survived, but none of his children. I can't imagine the anguish that that man must have felt. That was an almost a Job-like experience, in that he had literally everything taken away. His family, his wealth, just what a loss. He then took a ship himself to go and travel to France to meet up with his wife so that he could comfort her. And he got the captain to inform him when they were basically over the spot where his daughters had drowned in the tragedy. And in that moment, as he was contemplating all of it, as he's wrestling with the Lord about it, he was inspired to write this great hymn, reminding him and reminding us that our God still has everything safely in his hands, even during the most difficult moments of life. How was he able to do that? How was he able to know the peace of God and that he hadn't been cast aside? That's a big question. That typically isn't our response, even when we're faced with things that are nowhere even close to the magnitude of his tragedy. How can we find hope when things around us aren't going the way we like? So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a classic New Testament story that I think all of us should be familiar with, and that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 11, and we're going to go through that. And I'm going to completely mess up Mike because we are going to also have it on the screen, and I'm going to bounce back and forth 100 times, and he has no idea where I'm going next. So, now this is the story of Lazarus is an amazing testament to the power of God over absolutely everything, including death. It's an account, I think, that really should fill us with hope and awe each and every time that we read it. As we take the time to read this story, I think we really begin to see that the miracle is not the only or perhaps even the most important element of this account. You know, we live in a time where people love the miracles of God, but not so much the God of the miracles. That's nothing new, really. We saw that throughout Jesus' lifetime an awful lot too, didn't we? The people really loved the free food Jesus. They really loved the healing of the sick Jesus, but they weren't so keen on the go and sin no more Jesus. Didn't really like the take up your cross daily, Jesus. That's a shame that we are like that as well, because it causes us to miss out. The reasons behind this miraculous resurrection of Jesus reveal so much more about the character of God and how he wants us to find life. He does. He wants us to find real, abundant, hopeful, peaceful, powerful life in him, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, so that we can be like Horatio Spafford. So let's take a look at this story. As we begin in verse 1, we see that Lazarus was gravely ill. He was so ill that his sisters were concerned enough to send a messenger off to Jesus to let him know. Now, Jesus was about 25 miles away at this time, so it was a full day's journey, if not just a little bit more. Nothing has worked, apparently, and so finally, as the last straw, Mary and Martha decide, well, now it's time to get the big guns. Now it's time to get, you know, the sure thing. They know that Jesus can heal their brother. They know that Jesus loves their brother. That's part of their appeal to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. They have confidence that he's just going to come running back and he's going to solve everything. What was Jesus' response, however? Quite frankly, I think it was a little off-putting. If you look then at verses 5 and 6, we read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that amazing? What? He stayed 2 more days? Deliberately? I thought Jesus loved him. Actually, he did, and that's why he stayed away. Just read it there. Jesus loved them. So, when he heard he was sick, he stayed. That's an awful weird way of showing it, we would think. There's 3 things I want us to see this morning from this chapter. And the first thing I want us to see that we really need to see is that God allows these things to happen in our lives for his honor and for his glory. God allows these difficult things we go through for his glory. Take a look at verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Why did he allow it? So that he could be glorified. Why did he allow it? So that Jesus could be glorified through this as well. He goes even further in verses 14 and 15. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. He was glad that he had stayed away and that Lazarus was dead. The reason he waited a couple days before he even started the long journey back was so that God would be glorified by deliberately allowing Lazarus to pass away, and not just pass away, but also to be buried, to start decomposing, to getting all smelly, as it's worded here, really talking about a stink. The reason he did that was so that there would be absolutely no doubt about the amazing, the awesome ability, supernatural power of God. There was absolutely no way that it could be anything else. None whatsoever. And everybody was going to see this. They were going to see the power, the sovereignty, the majesty of God. Obviously, the family saw it. Friends saw it. Neighbors saw it. People coming from Jerusalem, we read, saw it as well. And everybody would hear, even the Pharisees, oddly enough. If you go further in this passage than I actually have, verses 4 here, we read that this event really upset the Pharisees, and you read down in verse 33, it tells us that from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So everybody heard about this great thing, and the great thing about even their plan to kill him, which everybody thought would have been the absolute worst thing possible, but through that, God was glorified. We see God's justice and his love and his grace in how he sent his Son to be a perfect sacrifice for us, taking our penalty upon himself. And so God uses absolutely everything, no matter how hard it may appear, and use it for his glory. Think about the book of Job, if you would, for a while. If you remember the story of Job, it's this great book about suffering and the sovereignty of God, amongst many other things. And we find Job, and here he is. He's an upright man. He's a man who trusts God, and he worships God. And so Satan makes an accusation against him. He says, God, you know the only reason why Job follows you is because of all the good things in his life. Take those away, he will not follow you anymore. And so God, on a couple of different occasions, said, okay, I'll give you permission to do such a thing. Remove some of these things. You just see if Job will remain faithful. And so what happened was absolutely horrific. We see that first of all, Job's wealth was all taken away. Then his family was taken away. Then his health was removed from him. And we end up with this poor, festering mess of a man. And he's broken. He is so broken. And then who comes along but these friends who aren't the kind of friends I think I would particularly want to have. And he wrestles with them for a while. And then finally he wrestles with God for a while. Well, here's the interesting thing. God didn't bother to give him an answer. He didn't go, this is why I did this, Job. He didn't. He just talked about, Job, you know absolutely nothing about me. You've got zero concept whatsoever. But here's the thing. As a result, Job saw how big God was. He was even bigger than he thought he was before, and he ended up even with more faith. He trusted him more. God was glorified greatly through that. And we see here that God allowed for that to happen Satan had to come and ask for permission, and then God set up the boundaries as to how far he could go, and he did it all for his honor and for his glory. Now, we're going to take a couple minutes here, and we're going to discuss, why does God deserve the glory? Why do we talk about that? What's the importance of that? Well, you know, this is a huge topic, and I've just decided right at this moment that Jordan's going to spend the next 2 months trying to explain this to you, but I'm going to completely oversimplify this for the moment, if I can, and say God is due the glory because he's God. He created absolutely everything. He is in charge of absolutely everything, and he did so for his glory. We were created to bring glory to God. That is our purpose in life. And you know, God has made all of this clear in his word. We'll start off by talking about just why he's worthy. The Hebrew word typically used for glory, or the glory of God, is kabod. And it speaks of something that is... Something that's solid. Something that's of immense value. It's at times a word for anchor, in terms of something that you're not going to dislodge. It's there. It's something that can be counted upon. Then if we go to the New Testament, in the Greek, the word typically used is doxa, which adds to the ideas of brilliance, of excellence, of perfection. And so what we end up with is, when we're speaking of God's glory, is this: his complete uniqueness, his significance, his value, his permanence, his perfection. It's just a mind-blowing topic. And Moses caught that in Exodus chapter 15. He said, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." It was a rhetorical question, because the answer is nobody. God is just above all. He is in a league of his own. So why should we then have to worship him? What's the thing? Well, let's start with Ephesians 1. And I'm reading this from the Message translation, paraphrase. And I'm not a big fan of the Message, I'm just going to let you know. But every now and then, they word something really cool. And so, allow me to get a little heretical here for a second. No, just kidding, not heretical, but just off from, you know, God's perfect translation, which is the New American Standard, which we're all aware of. Verses 20 to 22 say, "God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church." So he should be the one who is the focal point of everything in our lives, because this is who God looks at when he looks at the center of all things, the center of the universe. He is in charge of everything, it says. There's no exceptions whatsoever. And he is in charge of all of these things forever. Everything is designed to bring God's glory. We read this in Psalm 29, verse 2. It says, "We are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name." And then if you go down to verse 9, it says, "In his temple, everything says glory." The glory of God and ascribing to him doesn't just apply to us. It's everything that exists. It's everything that God does. Again, ample evidence. Why do the heavens exist? Psalm 19:1 tells us, "The heavens exist to declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Why did God choose the Israelites? For his glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." Why do people struggle? Isaiah 48:10-11 says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed?
I will not yield my glory to another. Now, with all of this being true, it follows that God will only allow things to happen. Why? For his glory. We've seen that. He will not allow anything that can detract from his glory. And I know that's a difficult concept for us to understand, for us to accept, and I would suggest even for us to like. We don't see the big picture. Look at Mary and Martha. They could not see any good that could come as a result of the death of Lazarus. They were sad. They were fearful. They had lost an important male role model in their family. This could have meant they lost a source of income that was really needed for them. It could mean that they lost protection. It could mean that they lost even representation in business deals or judicial matters, because that was a very male-dominated society. How could any good come from this? We know those feelings. And yet what happened? In allowing this, they got to see how great, how real, how powerful, how amazing God is. Their idea and understanding of God got way bigger. And God was glorified through all of this. You know, I get that life can be horrible at times. Trust me. Don't ever play tag with a moose. Doesn't work super well. That's all I have to say. And we have this tendency to grow hopeless and to lose faith. And we feel like the people in Isaiah, the people of Zion, who said, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." And what we need to remember in all of these situations is that no, he hasn't. God has allowed this and is going to use this for his glory. Just as Jesus waited to die in order for him to be waited for Lazarus to die in order for him to be glorified, he is right now allowing whatever situation it is in our lives to happen. We don't know why. Mary and Martha didn't get it either. But if we take this truth and apply it to our hearts, we're going to find amazing comfort. We're going to find amazing hope. You know, maybe this is what it's going to take for somebody to come to a faith in Jesus, this struggle we're going through. Maybe what we're going through is how God is going to reveal his provision in our lives. Maybe this is going to give us an opportunity to minister better, more effectively in the future. Or maybe it's just quite simply so that we can discover new truths about him. Who knows? Romans 8:28 famously tells us that we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say he works all things for our ease and enjoyment. It says nothing here about comfort or wealth or anything of that nature. It says for good. What is good? What is good is bringing glory to God. What is good is our being an instrument of bringing glory to God, being safe in his hands. So remember, whatever you're going through right now, this is for his glory. Remember that. Very important. I'm going to take a break to get a sip of water and to try and relax my breathing. They did a test on me. They hooked me up, and as soon as they stimulated my brain, my heart rate and my breathing just went right out the window. So I'm amazed I've made it this far, to be perfectly honest with you, and haven't passed out. So life is good.
You're doing good.
Thank you. Appreciate that. You have no idea what's going on in my brain, but that's okay. Neither do I half the time, so it's all good.
Now, tied in closely to this, and maybe relating more to us as believers, maybe a little more applicable even, or understandable, we see that God is relentless, absolutely relentless, in his efforts to draw people into deeper faith. He is relentless. Now, a very interesting exercise I discovered as going through this passage is to look at all the times that there was a lack of faith in the people. There are tons of them. You take a look at the disciples, starting in verse 8 and following. They had no idea. They thought this was a dumb plan to head close to Jerusalem. Gonna get us killed. They totally didn't pick up on Jesus' only sleeping comment. Then in verse 16, we see Thomas individually. And Thomas thought, well, if we're going, let's all go together so we can die. This is even after Jesus had said, look, things are fine. We're walking in the light. Everything's under control. And not only that, oh, I'm going to just raise somebody from the dead. He didn't clue in on that. If you look at verses 21 to 24, this is the part I'm just messing Mike up, seriously. We see Mary and Martha, or especially Martha. You know, if you had been here, sure, Martha had some of the right answers. Yeah, oh, we know you can heal. We know we'll be raised up on the last day. But her level of understanding still wasn't where it ought to have been. And even the neighbors, the Jews who had gathered around in verses 36 and 37 were saying, hey, look, man, he opened people's eyes. Couldn't he have stopped Buddy from dying? And so we see that they all had their own level of faith and understanding. Some were stronger than others. Some were weak. Some were poorly focused. But they were all still there. Jesus wanted to take them further. We see this in a couple of places. If you look again back to verses 14 and 15, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. He wanted to draw them further. Take a peek then at verses 41 and 42. Just before calling Lazarus out of the tomb, we read, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Why did he deliberately allow Lazarus to die? Why did he pray in this way? It was for the benefit of the people, so that they would believe, so that they would truly believe that Jesus was sent from God. You know, raising somebody from the dead, you think it should pretty much have clinched it, one would imagine. He wanted their faith to grow. From wherever it was at, he wanted to take them deeper. Can you imagine seeing this happen? Can you imagine the emotions? I mean, there'd be everything from shock to joy and all sorts of things in between. But then imagine thinking about this, pondering on this later on. What must they have thought? This guy can raise people from the dead. What else can he do? You know, maybe I can actually trust him for all things. Maybe he truly is the Son of God. Wherever they were at, I mean, I just can't imagine that any of them, no matter where they'd been on the faith scale, wouldn't have been moved a little bit further along. Those with maybe even the tiniest bit of faith, a little step. Those with great faith, even deeper. There's none of us who has reached the point of perfect faith. It's not going to happen. This would have pushed everybody closer. And this is another reason why God allows these things in our lives. He wants us to grow in him. For whatever reason, we have this tendency to learn more about God in times of troubles. We all know that. Not saying we can't learn about God in other things, because we can. We learn about God in worship. We draw close to him in worship. In his word, as we meditate upon it. You know, just considering the blessings in our lives can draw us closer to God. Seeing God work in our hearts, you know, a million different things. But Jesus, but that said, sorry, we learn better, we learn more
And we learn quicker when things are bad and he is all that we have left. James 1, verses 2 to 4 tells us that we should consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. We should consider it all joy when we go through this nonsense? Yes, yes, that is what he's saying. It's because these trials can develop our faith, making it real, making it strong, so that we can have this close walk with the Lord, so that we can thrive no matter what we go through in life. It's when we have nowhere else to turn for hope that we truly discover his closeness and his sovereignty. It's when we have nowhere else to turn financially that we discover his provision and his peace. It's when we have no place else to turn for direction that we discover that his guidance is actually perfect. It's only when our lives are in sheer and utter chaos that we can truly discover peace, his peace. And so through all of these trials that we're going through, we can discover how real and perfect, holy, faithful, and accessible our God is. And so what we need to do then, when things aren't the way we should, or aren't the way we would like them to be, is not to fight them, not to grow bitter and angry, which is such a common response on our part, but rather just to trust them to the Lord, to take them all to God, follow his teachings, walk in his way. You know, develop and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, even in that nasty workplace relationship. You know, what we need to do is take all of our concerns and burdens and just lay them at his feet and trust him, actually trust him. Don't take them back. Let go. We need to learn that to see that everything in life is an opportunity to glorify God. And you know, as we do this, our faith is going to grow. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 40. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Great verse that goes with that, that just came to mind immediately was Psalm 34:8, which says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know, God created us to be in a perfect relationship with him. That is how we were created. Due to sin, that relationship kind of got destroyed. But here's the thing, God still wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to live as good of a life as possible here on this broken planet. We're not talking about money, not talking about things. We're talking about real life. If you go through just the Gospels, we see that Jesus came to give us life abundantly, right? We see that he wants to give us his peace, not the worldly kind of peace, his peace. We read that if we are weary, if we are tired, we just need to go to him and find rest. And there's many other examples of this at all. And so the way to really do this is to have this close walk with the Lord, knowing that he is God, knowing that he is faithful, and so on. And obviously, the bigger your God is, the greater your understanding of him, the more faithful you know that he is, the better we're going to be able to get through life. And so this is why God is so busy. He is. He's busy in our lives. He's relentless. He is constantly giving us these opportunities to grow in him. Maybe that opportunity is, it's an opportunity to share our faith. We don't really like, oh, that's a tough one. But you know what? It's a great way to discover his help and his courage and his strength and just being a conduit of him and all of those blessings. You know, maybe It's when we struggle to obey him in all situations. It's a tough one, but he's giving us an opportunity to test and see that he is good. It might be in how we allow him to guide our decision-making process. I mean, there's a million different things, but we need to know that God is always wanting to reveal himself to us. Are we taking these opportunities that he is giving us, or are we still trying to do everything based on our own wisdom? That's the question. The sooner that we discover and apply this truth to our lives, that he is relentless in trying to draw us close to him, that he'll do whatever. He'll give us all these opportunities, all of these moments, so that we can grow in him. Well, the quicker we figure that out, the better it is for us. Think about Horatio Spafford. How was he able to go and through all of those tragedies with such peace in God? Well, it's because he'd taken previous opportunities to grow. It wasn't that he just had some sort of miraculous. He had learned very well. Finally, and I'm going to keep this short because I'm probably way over time because I got no concept of what time it is, but I know Jordan babbles forever, so I got permission. So the third thing I want us to see is that God is a very personal God. He's a personal God. So we see that, number one, God allows all things for his glory. Two, God is relentless in trying to draw us closer to him, deeper into faith. And three, he is a personal God. He loves us. He knows and he feels our struggles. He understands. And this is another thing that we have this huge tendency to forget. How many times have we heard? How many times have we said ourselves, where is God when it hurts? Where are you, God? I need you, and yet you ain't here. And people can lose their faith in times of difficulty. God seems to be so far away. And yet in this passage, God again reveals that the exact opposite is true. He is there and he cares immensely. He feels our struggle. It's not that he just, oh, yeah, you need some grace and peace. You need to develop in me. No, he actually empathizes with us because he loves us so much. Let's go back to verse 3. We see that the message was sent to Jesus that, Lord, the one you love is sick. And then if you go down to verse 5, we read that Jesus indeed loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But what we need to do here is look at the Greek yet again, because we have two different words translated as love. The love that Mary and Martha were talking about when they sent that message is the Greek word. It comes from phileo. Phileo is a good, solid, brotherly love. We've heard Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what they were talking about. They thought, Jesus, you love Lazarus like he's your brother. That's a good, solid friendship going on there. But the response about Jesus' love comes from agape, which is that beautiful, rich, sacrificial, unconditional love that God calls us to, that he has for us. And so Jesus loved them all way more than they could possibly understand in a completely different way. They thought it was just friendship, but it was beyond that. I move down to verses 33 and following. In verse 33, we see that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled, deeply moved in spirit. Now, this was not a superficial thing. This was not just a little concern. The Greek word there for deeply moved speaks of just this internal compassion coming from deep within you. It was like a real emotional connection. You know when You ache for somebody. And you can feel it in your chest and in your stomach, and you just, oh, it's a tangible thing. That's what Jesus felt. In verse 35, we see that Jesus wept. He didn't cry. He didn't just have tears. These weren't crocodile tears. He wept. These were real tears. We see in verse 38 that Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It wasn't a one-time emotion thing. It continued. It came back. We see him identifying with his friends so much here that he had waves of grief. Now, I know that there are some people who want to make this whole part here more about Jesus mourning about the blindness and the lack of faith in his friends. You know, I mean, he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. So why is he going to cry for Lazarus? He's not. And as much as there is an element of truth with that, it doesn't completely fit the whole of Scripture. If you look in Luke 19, you'll see that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He had such compassion for them. He cried over the city because they were so lost. That demonstrates a God who cares about people. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, you will read the following. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a God who understands. He has been there. In the NIV, it doesn't say sympathize, it says empathize. And there's such a huge difference between those two words. Empathize, I've been there. I get it. I feel alongside of you. God knows us perfectly because he created us, right? He knows that we are built for relationship with other people around us and that we need those people. He knows that because he made us that way. And as we've seen, he also created us to be in relationship with him. He wants that. The entire Bible screams that. Jesus, God in the form of man while he was on earth, demonstrates God's heart towards us. He cares about our pain. He knows our worries. He understands what it's like to face loss and to struggle, well, not struggle, to face temptation. We struggle. But he knows what it's like to face it. And he demonstrates all of this in so many ways. He demonstrates that he knows and he cares through grace. He loves us so much that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son to be that perfect sacrifice, to take our penalty on himself. He loved us before we ever even loved him. We see how much he cares and is so personal in his mercy as he gives us comfort and support as we go through difficult situations. We see it in his word that he has given to us, where he just says, this is how I want you to live. This is who I am. This is the right way. This is the way that you were designed. And really, the whole Bible is just written to encourage, to draw us to him, to give us hope. We see God's care and compassion for us in prayer. He has given us a means where we can communicate with him, where we can go to him with all of our burdens and concerns, and we can just like leave them with him and allow him to work things out perfectly. You know, we could go on and on, but the fact remains that we have a God who is absolutely, completely, 100% in love with us, more than we could ever begin to imagine. We are so quick to forget this truth, especially when the going gets a bit difficult. And that's a massive mistake on our part. So please, wherever you're at today, remember this. You've not gone too far. God has not forgotten you in your situation. You haven't been forsaken. God loves you immensely. And the change that knowing that can make in our lives is phenomenal. You know, I'm not going to stand up here this morning in front of you today and claim that knowing that these 3 points is going to make your life pain-free, because they won't. I've known all of these 3 things for an awful long time. I have clung to these 3 things. Well, basically since I started being conscious again after the accident. And guess what? Sometimes it still hurts. Sometimes I still struggle. You know, I miss people. I miss ministering. I miss having a life. I miss having a brain too, but that goes without saying. You know, I have zero idea what the future holds for me. None whatsoever. But I know that because of who God is, that this isn't for no reason. He is lovingly at work in some way in me that will one day be revealed, and he will be glorified forever. And the hope that that gives is phenomenal. It gives me the strength and the courage to move on day by day. And I find peace as I remember and rest in these truths. And we all should do the same thing. And so my encouragement for you today is simply this. Don't just be putting your hopes that some miracle is going to take place in your life. Put your hope in the God of the miracles instead. You know, quick fixes are fine. They're nice. Some days I really wish, but, you know, they don't do us near as much good as allowing God to work in our lives, refining us, making us more and more into his image. So I challenge us. Embrace the Lord in whatever it is that you're going through right now. And it will be well with your soul. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, you know the rush of emotions going through my head right now. I praise you for the privilege of being able to open up your word today. I praise you for this reminder of who you are and what you can do in our lives. God, I just pray, oh so sincerely, Lord, that you would help us to learn these 3 things. We go through life, and so often we struggle. We pray about things like finding a parking spot that's convenient rather than trusting you for all things. Lord, help us to draw close to you. Lord, help us just to take all of our worries and our concerns and our burdens and cast them on you, because you care for us. Lord, help us to look to you, to make you the focal point of our lives, so that we can deal with these things properly, that we can bring you honor and glory, that we can live that abundant life that you desire us to have. God, just go before us in all of these things. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these good and patient people. I pray that you will just bless them as they continue to seek you and serve you and reach out to this community around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.